Well, hi, everybody. Welcome to Journey of Faith. My name is Jason Cusick. I'm the lead pastor here at the church. And if you're new with us, maybe visiting with us for the first time, so great that we can be together. Thanks for joining us. We meet in more than one location. So at this point in the service, we're connected to our Torrance campus. So hi to everybody at Torrance. Great that we can be together too. We're in a series of messages called The Road. This is week five in a six-week series of messages, so we're wrapping it up next week. This is a series where we're imagining life is a lot like a road. Really, even faith is a lot like a road. We're all on it. For some of us, it's smooth and straight. For many of us, that road of life and even the road of faith can be curvy and twisty and bumpy, and sometimes, because we're all so different, we can kind of fall off the sides of the road. In our differences, we might veer off from one direction to another. So in this series, what we're doing is we're saying, how can a relationship with God help us stay on the road together, headed for the destination that God has for us all? And to talk through this idea, we're actually going through a letter that's contained in the New Testament of the Bible. That letter is called Romans. And Romans was a letter written by one of Christianity's earliest missionaries and a church leader by the name of Paul. And he's writing to the Jesus followers who were living in first century Rome. And while they were all followers of Jesus, they were wildly different. They had different socioeconomic positions in life. They come from different ethnic backgrounds. They had different views on a wide variety of different things, different family structures, all kinds of stuff. And Paul is trying to get them to come together on mission for God. But the Romans were having a problem because they were always focusing on their differences. And so this letter is kind of written to help them come together and stay together. And I think it's addressing some underlying problem that I think pervades our culture, and that is, I think all of us kind of believe somewhere deep and down inside that our world would be much better if we were all more alike. Like the world would just go along better if everyone thought my way or voted like I do, or liked the same movies, or dressed how I thought they should dress. We kind of have this thing inside of us that we're always looking for people who are more like us. When in fact, the world operates best when it actually has a lot of different people in it. I noticed that a little bit last year. My family and I, we went to Disneyland and we went on that ride, The Rise of the Resistance, which is at the Star Wars section of it. And you go into this ride and you're kind of, how many of you have gone on Rise of the Resistance? You're kind of immersed into the Star Wars world. And so you go onto this, it feels like you're on a spaceship at a space station, and you're kind of being held prisoner. And all the people dressed up like guards, they're all in character. So they're all bossing you around and stuff. But you kind of feel like you're in that universe. And being in that space, it was just so cool and interesting. And then at one moment, right where we're in the middle of this imaginary world, an announcement comes over and says, ladies and gentlemen, the ride is now closed. Please make your way to exits because of an emergency. And we're like, oh, and everything just kind of stopped. And the guards were like, please make your way over here. Like they all dropped, they all got out of character. And they're like, come over here to the exit. And then there was like this science fiction wall that just opened up. And on the other side of the wall, it was like an office building. It was just, I was like, what the heck? And there's like somebody making copies, and the dude walking by with a lanyard, you know, he's going to the lunchroom or something like that. And I was like, what the heck is going on? And of course, I tried to stay in character. I was like, well, this is how an evil space station would work. You'd have HR people and you know, accountants and stuff like that. It's like, oh, this is how it has to happen. But I was looking, and I was like, Oh, the whole experience that I was just in, where I was feeling excited and vibrant and creative and entertained, was actually only possible with these people. The engineers and the accountants and the artists and the people running the back offices. It wasn't like these other people somehow didn't fit in the Star Wars world. I was able to fully live in that Star Wars world because they had helped create it. And I think it got me thinking about God's plan for a church or a spiritual community like us. It's best when all of us come together with all of our differences, not eliminating them, but then we find ourselves on mission together. And each of us individually with all of our differences play a part in that. Here's the main idea of what I want to share with you today. We can build a spiritual community where everyone is valued. So here's the section of this letter in the New Testament that we're going to look at today. It's two different chapters, Romans chapter 12 and chapter 14. And if you've been with us while we're going through this series, we've encouraged you to read through the letter of Romans on your own during the week. And if you've been doing that, you have noticed, or you are going to notice, kind of a tonal shift in the letter right around chapter 12. And here's why that is. When Paul, this ancient church leader, when he would write letters to churches in the area to kind of coach them, the first part of the letter was a lot of theology. The first part of the letter is, here's who God is, here's who you are to God. The second part of the letter is, therefore, this is how you should live. So whenever you're reading letters in the New Testament written by Paul, know that the first part is the world view, and then the second part is, now here's what you should do with that. And that's where we're at right now in this letter. We've learned a lot of different things about who we are, who God is, how faith happens. And then in chapter 12, he's like, okay, now let's put this into practice. And look how he starts with it. He says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. How? By changing the way you think. Then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. I like how he starts here. He's like, the world around you is operating in a certain way, and it might not be operating the way God wants you to operate. When we start operating the way God wants us to operate, then we're more in line with understanding God's will for our lives. Some of us are struggling with, God, what do you want to do in my life? And for some of you, you might be struggling because you're just on the algorithm of the world around you. You know this from social media. Social media just has a way of saying, here's how we all think. And you might find the way that God thinks is actually very different than the culture around you. So Paul says, let's start with that. Now, this isn't just individualistic. I used to read this when I first saw this. Oh, I need to change the way I think because then I will understand God's will. But it's not individualistic. It actually includes all of us, because look what he says next. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. He's not talking about Jesus's physical body. He's saying in the day that we're living in now, it's like all of us together are an expression of Jesus as a whole. And so each one of us, much like a body, has a part to play. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. That's an interesting phrase. It's not like I'm doing my thing and you're doing your thing over there and I'll do my thing and you do your thing and we're fine. No. We're all actually more connected than we might think. And so what he does at this point is he said, let me give you some examples about how each one of us is valuable because we each play a part that maybe the other person doesn't play. He says this, if God has given you the ability to prophesy, that word prophesy in the first century meant speaking the truthful words of God to people. If God's given you the ability to do it, then speak out with as much faith as God has given you. Some of you are like, oh, I just want to communicate what God is telling us all. Great, you should do that with as much faith as you can. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. Some of you are like, I'm not a talker. Give me a job to do. Help me serve in some practical way. Great, then do it well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. You know what encouraging means? It means to speak to people's hidden and unverbalized fears. What are people afraid of? Oh, I'm afraid of not making a positive impact. You know, you are making a positive impact. Oh, I'm afraid the thing that I just said will be taken wrong. I think I understood what you said. I think you were saying this. I think that was good. Be an encouraging person if that's what you think. If it's giving, give generously. Some of you have the ability, not just to give. God has blessed you with the ability to make money. Guess what? It's not all for you. God's given you the ability to make money so you can give more away. If it's leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. Those of you who are leaders, and I think we all have leadership capacity, but some of us are leaders. Be wise. Be responsible. If you have the gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. That's very interesting. I'm like, well, I'm kind. I guess I have to be kind to that person. No, if you are gifted with kindness, then say, man, this is my gift. I'm bringing it. Remember that main idea? We can build a spiritual community where everyone is valued. How can we do that? Here's one way. Recognize that God intentionally brings different people together for good. I went to dinner with my brother this week. My brother and I, we are so different. We have one thing in common, my mom. She's right over here. But I feel like everything else, happy Mother's Day, Mom. Everything else, we are so different. I think for a lot of years, I was like, why couldn't we be more alike in this era? Why can't we agree more on these things? Why can't we see things this way? But over the years, I've been like, isn't it great how different we are? We can ask each other questions that we don't even know how the other person's gonna answer. We can hear different takes on things. We can bounce off each other. We can learn from each other. This is one of the reasons why I like this church. This church is filled with people that are so different. We come from all different backgrounds and cultures, and we have big families. We have multiple generations of families. We also have people who feel called to intentional lifelong singleness. We have people of different socioeconomic levels and just different backgrounds. It makes us better as a whole. See, God intentionally brings together people that are different. Even those troublemakers in your life. You think, well, God's not bringing them into my life intentionally. Yeah. Look what Paul says. He says, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. God will bring people into your life so that you can actually obey Jesus' commandment to love your enemies. Like I said last week, it's not like when somebody comes in your life and they're a troublemaker that God's like, ooh, sorry, I let that one in. I wasn't paying attention. I was watching Netflix or something like that. Like, God's very aware of who's being allowed into your life. And God's like, I can do something with that. I'm going to teach you to be more kind, more generous, more forgiving, or more strong through this person that's different. He said, wait, really? Even my enemies? Paul continues on. He says this, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. He says, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. God intentionally brings people who are different together for our good, for their good, and for God's good. So each of us has a place. Each of us has a role. So here's a takeaway. Here's an action step for us. Prayerfully read Romans 12, 1 through 21. This section, I just gave you a couple of verses in here. This is an amazing chapter from the New Testament. Read this and then see your gifts and step into them. As you're reading, I just read some of the spiritual gifts that Paul mentions. But read those gifts. Oh, that's me. That's my ability. That's my skill. Read those and then step into it. How are you actually practicing and exercising the talents and abilities that God has given you? How are you doing it here at church? We have opportunities all over the place. In fact, that's part of what it means to be part of this church, is you attend and you serve. Where are you serving? How are you using those gifts? And notice others' giftedness and affirm that. When you see somebody that does something well, say, you're really good at that. I can see how good. This is the key to parenting. You spot what your kids are good at and you affirm them. If you're not a parent, you are involved with the next generation in some way. Maybe it's through work, maybe it's through your extended family, maybe it's here at church. When you see a younger person operating in an ability they have, notice it and say, great job. And not just the one, parents, not just the one you prefer. Not like, you're really good at math. I like that you are good at math. Not that. But if your kid's really good at playing video games, and some of you younger people are like, praise the Lord, thank you, Pastor, for finally I'm getting some acknowledgement. To see, you're really good at that. Encouragement and affirmation, when people see us operate in our giftedness and our talents, it awakens a confidence in ourselves and it helps them bridge the distance between them and God. Wait, I'm made this way? I'm good at this? It's empowering. Now, what Paul is trying to do in this letter is, again, rally them together on a central mission, given all their differences. That main idea I shared with you, that we can build a spiritual community where everyone is valued. There's all these differences, but what he's also trying to do is say, look, there's all these differences, but it doesn't mean we focus everything on the differences. There is some stuff that we should have in common. There is some stuff in order to create a spiritual community that we need to agree on. That's going to help us go forward. Just like in a home, it's like we can have a lot of differences, but we still have to have agreement on some things. Here at Journey of Faith, we use this idea of a bullseye. Like if you're playing darts or shooting archery, the center of the bullseye of what you want aim at, and these are the beliefs and the ideas that we're gonna die on those hills. When you're raising your kids, you're like, here's some central beliefs that you want to say. I want to get them onto those beliefs. This would be things like, you are made by a loving God. We are all flawed and sinful human beings. That generates humility and realism. Jesus came to change our lives and to forgive our sins. Core belief. We need to say yes to Jesus's leadership in our lives. That's central. As a church, we're like, can we agree on that? With all of our differences, can we nail that one down? But there's another set of beliefs that would be the beliefs that we would defend. We're not going to die on these hills, but we have beliefs about the Bible. We have beliefs about what it means to obey God. We have beliefs about what happens after you die. Those are ones that we would defend. But the largest circle is the stuff we would discuss. That's the stuff we might have agreement on the core stuff, but we're going to disagree on this stuff. Do you raise your kids in a private school or a public school? How do you vote? We can discuss those things. There's differences. Extraterrestrials are in the news right now. What do we think about extraterrestrials? We can talk about that stuff, right? We can have some dialogue about it. These are what Paul, in his letter, he says, these are, let's put up that next slide. These are disputable matters. Here's the word that he uses when he wrote this book originally in Greek. And notice the word that he uses. This is where we get our word dialogue. There are a lot of topics that we can have dialogue about. Yesterday, my wife and I went with a couple, and we went to Philippe's in downtown LA. How many of you eaten at Philippe's? Out in front, whoa, a lot of people here at Torrance, they're probably like, all of us have eaten at Philippe's, of course. We have Philippe's on the front of the building. They say, home of the French dip sandwich. This is where French dip sandwiches were invented. Unless, of course, you go down the street to Cole's restaurant, which claims to be the home of the French dip sandwich. But hey, who in LA invented the French dip sandwich? Is it Cole's or is it Philippe's? This is a disputable matter, okay? We don't have to die on that hill. Now, speaking of that food, when Paul's writing the letter, he does give some examples of disputable matters among religious people. We said for the last few weeks that the early Christians living in Rome were made up of two very different communities, Jewish Christians and non-Jewish Christians. And two of the big topics were, do non-Jewish Christians have to eat kosher? And non-Jewish Christians, do they have to worship and rest on Saturday, the Jewish holy day? Or could they do it on another day? And so that was a big debate, and it was dividing them. And so what does Paul say? Paul says, these are actually disputable matters. These are areas of personal conviction. And he says this, one person believes it's all right to eat anything. Another believer with a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. Some think one day is holy, more holy than the other, while others think every day is alike. He's saying, look, we're going to have differences, and some of us are going to have sensitive consciences. We're going to be like, I feel very strong about this. This is a personal conviction of mine. It's not a central core theological issue. It's not the center of the bullseye. But it is out on the periphery, and I have strong feelings about that. So one of the other ways we can create spiritual community is by doing this. Remember that God works in people's lives at different speeds and in different ways. When I first became a follower of Jesus, I had very long hair. Here's a picture of me. No, that's not true. That was AI created. Let's go to the other one. That's me, okay? So I had long hair. When I first became a follower of Jesus, I was like, I shouldn't have long hair. I need to cut my hair. I don't think, as a follower of Jesus, that I should have long hair like that. I had a very sensitive conscience. So I cut my hair. Now, over the years, I really don't feel like hair length is that big of a deal. Good for me now, right? Am I right? As I started losing my hair, I started shaving my head, and I had Christians who were like, you look like a skinhead now. You should not have a shaved head. That is wrong. So it's like having long hair was bad, having a shaved head was right. I guess balding was the best look. I don't know. But people have, we can take that down. Yeah. People have convictions about things. We have convictions about things that we actually think, oh, this is a die for issue. No, it's not. And if your personal convictions are at the center of the bullseye, you're going to have a hard time living in spiritual community with Jesus. Because Jesus actually doesn't think your convictions are that important. But if you have a personal conviction, then that's your conviction. And you should probably hold yourself to it. But not bully other people. And not be bullied by other people. Here's Paul's advice. Great advice. He says, each of us will give a personal account to God. Look, at the end of the day, you're going to have to face God with your convictions. If you feel like something is wrong for you, it's wrong. Let's stop condemning each other, though. Don't go after other people because of it. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble or fall. That's an interesting thing. I need to hold my convictions and not bully other people about my personal convictions that are not essential issues. But at the same time, I do need to be sensitive to other people. Just because it's okay for me doesn't necessarily mean it's okay for someone else. And I need to be aware of that. Spiritual community is not about, I'm just going to be myself and everybody else has to deal with it. No, no, no. We have to be aware of the people around us. Now, it doesn't mean we go tiptoe and we're people pleasers. Some of us might struggle with that. But to live in community means I hold my personal convictions. I'm careful not to make my personal convictions your personal convictions, but I'm also sensitive. If you have a sensitive conscience about something, I'm going to be careful about it. Here's an action step for us. Make a God-honoring choice to respect the sensitivity of someone in your life. What might that look like for you? Maybe you feel free to say certain things. And actually, the people that are close to you find those things very offensive. Maybe you have freedom about certain ways of living. Maybe your choices about alcohol or clothing or what you communicate, you feel totally fine with that. But the people that are close to you, they struggle with that. You want to help the other person get closer to Jesus by how you relate to them. How can you follow your convictions while also honoring God and the other person by modifying some things to not slow them down? And if you want some personal examples, have some dialogue this week with people that are close to you. Have a conversation. Bring this up and say, what do you think? What are some examples of that? Here's what we talked about today. We can build a spiritual community where everyone is valued. Romans talked to us about this, especially Romans chapter 12 and 14. Read them on your own this week, and we can do this in a couple of ways. One, recognize that God intentionally brings different people together for good. Are there some people in your life that are so different than you? Why don't you see that as God's plan? And then say, God, how do you want me to serve with and for those people? How can those people who are different than me actually help me get a better picture of who you are? And then remember that God works in people's lives at different speeds and in different ways. God's working in that person's life. God's working in that person's life. God's working in your life. Focus on the essentials. Parents, if you can focus on the essentials as your kids get older, they're going to have differences in how they live their life, how they raise their kids, the choices they make. Those might be disputable issues, personal convictions, some of their strong opinions, Focus on what you have in common, the core, the hills you must die on, and be flexible with all the other things. Continue the dialogue, but don't condemn, knowing that you and them are ultimately personally accountable to God. So I'm going to wrap up our message. We've got one more week in this great, amazing letter. Would you all stand as we close here, and I'm going to pray for us. If there's something going on in your life you'd like prayer, we have our great prayer team that's going to be over here by the cross. And if you want to know more about our church, you can head out to our connections area. We'd love to help you get connected. And maybe there's an area of serving you'd like to step up, the way to use your gifts and talents. We can help you find that way together. Let me pray for us. God, thank you. Thank you that you've made us so different. And some, we might even be reluctantly saying that or through gritted teeth. God, as we go out this week and we see people that are different and we interact with people that are different, help us to see that that can all be part of your plan, and help us to focus on what is most important, your love for us, our brokenness and imperfection, and Jesus, the new life that you have for us. Let that be our strongest voice and our most unifying factor in a world that is so divided. Thank you for that, and bring us back next week so we can share more together. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, everybody, and happy Mother's Day.